I'll be reading two different passages this morning. First from John chapter 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And from Acts. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Saying hush, those were mine. This morning, we are going to be continuing our conversation, something that we started last Sunday. And I want to remind everybody, and the fact is, I am hypercritical of churches' websites. I love going to other churches' websites and picking them apart. Our website is incredible. It is awesome. It is easy to use. It's Keith and everybody who had worked on it did an excellent job. And there is a section where you can go and you can actually listen to old lessons, to old sermons. That is fantastic. That is revolutionary when it comes to churches' websites, especially church or Christian websites. And so I encourage you to go there. Check out our old sermons and our old lessons, because we are going to be building on this topic, on the topic of baptism. We started last Sunday, and we're going to continue for the next several Sundays. And so if you have a hard time going to sleep, man, listen to our sermons. If you're bored and you're on a road trip, listen to our sermons. If you just want to honor Dave and myself, listen to our lessons. They're good stuff. Well, I hope they're good stuff. And so I just wanted to encourage you. I want to point you there because there are several things that I did not mention last week, and I intentionally did that. I left them unsaid. The first was, I had mentioned that John's baptism was a temporary fix, that it wasn't a permanent solution. It was something that it wasn't meant to be long-term, that specifically being John's baptism. And I had mentioned that Jesus, though he is the cure and though he is the permanent cure, I never told you why he's the permanent cure. That why Jesus' baptism, why Jesus himself is our permanent solution, why he promotes himself as the fix. The second thing that I did not mention, and hopefully you caught this, and hopefully this actually made you a little bit mad. I am praying that you actually went away mad last week, because I didn't mention the Holy Spirit. I didn't mention it at all. There's a glimpse of him that we see in Matthew chapter 3, but I didn't talk about him. I didn't mention that what he was doing, what he is doing in our lives currently. And hopefully you went away yesterday noticing that. If you didn't, don't worry, I forgive. But I want you to notice the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's doing in Scripture, what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And so this morning, that is what I want to talk about. I want to discuss, I want to begin this conversation with you about the Holy Spirit, about this amazing agent in our lives, this deity, this person, the Holy Spirit. But to understand how incredible the solution is, I want to first remind us of our actual problem, and that is sin. You know, when I was a child, I only admired heroes with strong and awesome villains. What's the point of having childhood admiration in a hero that beats up weak villains? And this is why Superman makes an awful hero. Because any villain Superman fights, it's obviously weaker than Superman. That's why I can never be interested in Superman. And it's the reason why we continue to talk about Luke Skywalker today. Because it's not about how awesome Luke Skywalker is, it's because of Darth Vader. Darth Vader was a villain everybody was scared of. I remember as a child being enthralled with Star Wars universe because of Darth Vader. It made everybody else that stand up against him that much better, because he was such a great villain. See, I always thought that Satan was Jesus's arch nemesis.
I always thought that in the end times in Revelation that it was going to be a grudge match between Jesus and Satan, that I would get to see them duke it out with their superpowers. I wanted to see that. I grew up with movies. This is how I translated my reality. I remember this movie called Legends, and in it, there's this image of Satan, big horns, he's got the goat head, and I just thought, man, that is a cool villain. How much awesomer is Jesus now? He's not just a weak carpenter, he's fighting a dragon. But that's not true. That's not true. Before sin entered into man, it had to first enter into Satan. You see, sin is our real villain. And it's the best kind of villain because it's one without a face. It's mystical. It's mysterious. This is our villain. This is our problem. And it is pulling the strings on our world. And it has since the garden. Satan is still scary. I don't want you to turn Satan into a toy. I don't want you to turn Satan into a meme or a mimic of what he actually is. Satan is scary and he is ferocious. He is a lion waiting to devour us. He is meant to be respected by even the angels, let alone us. But Satan was even enthralled by sin. Sin is our problem. Sin is what is pulling our strings. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I love how it even states, not falling short, it says, "and fall short of the glory of God." And that is such a beautiful and accurate description of our current situation, that we are fallen people, that we have fallen from the glory of God, that we can't even attain to it anymore, for we have sinned, all of us. And God has a severe allergy to sin. He breaks out in wrath. He breaks out in destruction. He breaks out in holiness. He is severely allergic to sin. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want it. It wasn't in his original plan. Sin wasn't a part of the landscape, but choice was. And because of our choice, sin is now attached to us. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." And this is a beautiful verse. This is a beautiful description because regardless of how hard you work or how much you enjoy your work, it can only pay you in death. It's the only thing that it can give back to you. The harder you work for it, the more you enjoy it, it can only pay you death. Death is all that sin can give us. And we have all sinned. See, the Greek word for sin is hamartia. And again, I'm challenging you to use that and somehow into an actual conversation with another human being. I want you to throw that in there. Say, this cake is a harmatia. You know, this. I want you to throw that in there. So people will ask you, baptizo last week, harmatia now, what is this? You tell me, let me tell you about sin. All right? It's a great doorway conversation. And it's such a beautiful word. And it describes such a destructive thing. It gives us this image that we are on an archery field. That you are an archer and that you are pulling back on a bow, you're pulling back on an arrow, and you're about to loose it across the range. And on the other side of the range, you have a target. So imagine you are Mirida, you are standing with your bow and arrow, and you are going to take aim at a target. And as you let it go with all of your pride, with all of your confidence, you assume, you know that, man, I'm going to hit the middle of that target. I'm going to get a bullseye. But you don't. You miss. You miss. And it doesn't even matter if you miss by an inch or a mile. Losing is losing. It doesn't matter how much you've missed. To look at that target and to see any other place besides the bullseye having that arrow is a failure. And that is what sin is. See, people are going to hell not because they have just committed a sin. It's because we have committed the sin. The only sin that mattered, we missed. We missed. And it's not the amalgamation of our sins. It's not the accumulation of our sins. It's not the amount of sin that matters. What matters is when I look at that target, I do not see a bullseye. Instead, I see a failure. I see death. You missed. And it can't be replaced. You can't take the shot again. It doesn't matter. Sin is death. And we've missed the target. And that stands against us. And I hope that at some point in your life, you have felt the weight of sin, that you have felt the weight of that failure on your life. That because regardless of how hard I trained, regardless of how hard I tried, when I took aim at that target, the target of righteousness, that target at the glory of God, I didn't hit the center. That's all that matters. I did not hit the center. And therefore, us, the world, we stand condemned. Do you see the strings? Do you see the role that sin, this problem, plays? And now, looking back at the Old Testament, and you seeing the law, you seeing how God interacted with the patriarchs, you see the sacrifices, you see the baptisms, the immersions, and you see them now as God attempting, doing his best to temporarily fix this problem as he is preparing the permanent solution, the solution of grace. So here comes Jesus. Beginning in Matthew, we see within the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus arriving onto the scene of sin and missing the mark. And we see him encountering the woman caught in adultery. We see him meeting the thief on the cross, making contact with Zacchaeus. We see Jesus redeeming Peter, Paul, Mary, Martha, the Samaritan woman, and countless other individuals. When we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus interacting with sinners. People who have missed the mark. He's not sitting in a synagogue. He's not secluding himself. He is out meeting people, dealing with their missed marks. This is the beautiful thing about Jesus, and this is why I love him. Because when he met people, he made in them a spring of living water, seen in John chapter 4 and verse 10. He feeds them with the bread of heaven, not like the bread of their fathers, which he fed them in the desert, and then they were immediately hungry again. No, no, no. This sustenance, this meal is something different. You only needed one bite of this, and it cured your hunger. It cured your spiritual problem. Jesus promoted himself that he is it. What Jesus has to give you, you're not going to need more of. If you take what Jesus is offering, you're not going to need anything else. And this is an incredible message. It is so effective, so incredibly effective that people were drawn out of the woodwork. You had lepers. You had disabled people coming to him. You had sinners, prostitutes. You had, worst case, the tax collectors coming to Jesus, meeting him, and Jesus providing them with something more. With something better. And it is this Jesus that Peter speaks of in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 16. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, this man you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But one of the most beautiful words in Scripture found in verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus came to release us from sin's hold on our destiny. He came in human flesh, experiencing real death, so that he can free all of us from having to suffer the same experience. This Jesus we crucified because of us. It's because of our missed mark. It's because of our sin. I had a teacher at Sunset. His name is Gerald Payton, one of the greatest teachers I ever had. And in this class, if you know Gerald Payton, Google him. He's incredible. I was one of the last classes that he was able to teach in Sunset. And so he was already 80, 90 years old, and he was old and frail, and he couldn't stand for very long, so he had a stool, and he would preach from this stool. He wouldn't look up very much. It would actually look like he's sleep-talking. But what I loved is when he looked up, and he got off of his stool, because you knew you're going to hear something mind-blowing. You're going to hear something absolutely incredible. And it was at this point when he looked at us and said, "You're the ones in the crowd. You're the ones shouting, 'Crucify him, King of the Jews.' It's because of you. It's because of us. It's because of our missed mark. Jesus went to the cross, and we need him there. We want him there. I want my Jesus on the cross, because it is through the cross that this cure, this solution is coming to me." See, this cure was and has always been a part of the plan. It wasn't made up on the spot, nor was it subject to human failure. So God is done with temporary fixes. It's time to introduce the big gun. The big guns. It's time to introduce something bigger and grander. Jesus, God, is done with these temporary solutions. He is done with these sacrifices. He is done, and he is preparing and has prepared something that Jesus had been mentioning his entire ministry, a gift. Something for us. Something for our failed marks, us as our sinful, decaying self. He has something for us. And this message of God and his free gift to us left these people with one question. So let's reread Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This Jesus that Peter presents to him, that Peter presents to these people, leaves these people with one question: what should I do? What do I need to do to be saved? And Peter responds, "Repent, be baptized, and you will receive a gift. You will receive a permanent solution. You will receive something greater than yourselves. And it will fix. It will fix." That's what the Spirit does. In Luke chapter 13, chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says that he will give the Spirit to anyone who asks. And this gift is given to us. And here we have our faceless hero. Here we have our hero. Here we have something bigger than ourselves. Something that it just might be bigger than sin. Something that we can look towards. Something that we can look to and say, that is our hero. That is what is meant for me. That is what's going to cure this problem that I have. In Ephesians, I'm going to read several verses. I don't want you to write them down or turn to them. Actually, they're in your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, for your reference when you're at home, thinking again about what I'm saying. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in 16 through 17, it says that he gives us his spirit of wisdom and understanding. In John chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, "From the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And he's referencing those with the Holy Spirit inside of them. In 1 John 3:24, he says, "He will know we are his by having the Spirit within us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "The Spirit in us acts as a pledge of his ownership." It is this gift that he is offering us. It is this gift that he wants to give freely to those who will ask, "God, what do I need to do to be saved? God, what do you want me to do?" And he gives us a gift. And this gift does incredible things. This gift is a pledge. This gift gives us wisdom and understanding. It causes in us a flowing river of life. Do you want this? Is this at all interesting to you? Is this at all incredible, amazing, miraculous? Because Peter thought it was. The disciples thought it was. Jesus thought it was. And in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26, we have one of the most incredible gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God in us solves in a permanent way our habitual sin problem. God knows that even if we come to him in obedience, we will not stop sinning. We cannot stop. More often than not, when we try, we just make it worse. The sacrificing animals and temporary cleansings do not fix anything. In fact, they again seem to make things worse. We have the Old Testament that stands as a testament to what happens when man is given a law to follow. What happens? Bad things. Men fall. We break the law. We break the law. We keep trying to aim at that target down the range, and we continue to miss. And as we continue to miss, it stacks against us. Our guilt stacks against us. Our filth, our grime stacks up against us. It's no longer about that. It's no longer about these sacrifices and these temporary solutions. The Spirit doesn't retake our shot for us. It doesn't attempt to correct our old mistake. Instead, the Spirit of God removes our target and replaces it with Jesus' perfect target. And we get the credit. It doesn't take our shot for us. It can't. That target stands against us. It is death to us. The Spirit can't take it again. Can't take the arrow out. The hole is still there. Death is still there. So, the Spirit's just going to replace it. Take your missed mark. Take your punishment. Take your death. And put it on his son. And instead of having to experience death ourselves, we get Jesus' target. We get Jesus' reward. We get heaven. Baptism is the threshold of a new existence. This new renewing life from God was intended for us all along, starting at the garden. When we're presented first with our enemy, when we're presented first with our villain, he says, and he puts in a plan, and he puts into motion this cure from the very beginning. God's Spirit acts in us as a living spring of eternity, with current and future benefits to be experienced here and now. Heaven begins the minute you submit your life to Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us transition, and this is often seen by pruning, and this is not a comfortable process. This is a slow and often painful process. Remember that the Holy Spirit is removing our sinful and decaying old self, the one that was a slave to sin, the one that kept missing the shot, the one that kept getting it wrong, and for not for lack of trying, but just seemed to not get this process. The Holy Spirit in us is transitioning us, transforming us, pruning us. And this is not an overnight process. It is a process that will change you by the will of God's good grace and continue by his speed and tempo and not by ours. Remember, obedience requires you to take a step down from your throne. Obedience requires you to submit your pride to God. Obedience requires you to be humble, to know that you cannot fix this yourself. See, baptism is where these three things, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, intersect in a physical and tangible way that should change the direction of your life. This change is not a once and done move. It is sometimes slow and gentle, and other times it can be harsh and jarring. But remember to whom you belong now. When you submit your life to Christ, you are his. You are his. In John 10, it talks about us as sheep, and it talks about God as the door and the sheep pen, and how he is the great shepherd, and how he talks about the benefits of being a sheep, saying that if you go through the door, then you belong to the great shepherd, and the great shepherd, he will take care of you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. You belong to him. This change after baptism, it's difficult. It's long. It is a lifelong commitment. Finally, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and I promise you, I'm almost halfway done. Oh, God. That just tells you. No. After Romans 8, you're done. I want you to listen to this, how Paul discusses the Spirit, how he discusses our reality. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh and cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. I want this Spirit. I want this gift. I know what it took God to give us, to give me this gift, but I can't help but to want it more. I want more of this. I want this spring of living water that he says flows out of every single one who commits and submits their life to Christ. I want to see more of that in his followers. I want to see more of that in this congregation, those who depend upon the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I have to ask you, do you want to be immersed into Christ to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Will you please stand as we continue to worship God?